Father, we just thank you again tonight that, Lord, we can study your word. And Lord, just simply we pray that by the end of the night we might know you just a little bit better. Lord, we might understand our position with you a little bit more clearly. And so we just give you the glory ahead of time for what you're going to do. And ask your blessing on it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight we're going to study probably one of the most well-known portions of Scripture out there. That's because in some cases the church has done what they're told not to do by being repetitive, which sometimes I very much fall guilty to when we say grace at night. But what do you think that portion of Scripture we're going to talk about? Okay.
John 3:16.
That was a really good guess. It's long, but it was a good guess.
Romans 6:11.
No, that's not even, no. That one was much closer. How about the Lord's Prayer?
What's that?
That's in Matthew 6. Oh. And everything, you have to realize we're studying Matthew 5 through 9. And so that's, so everything's going to be in that section. But anyway, there's also a portion that's like it in Luke, but...
No, it's blacked out.
Go ahead and shut it off, please. No. But... I know. It's alright. So... As we look at the Lord's Prayer, there's multiple things to take in consideration. Can anybody say the Lord's Prayer for me?
Not all the way through.
Okay, can anybody give me their best rendition?
Most.
What do you think, Jerry? Okay.
Does it start with, I don't know what the first letter, the first word is.
Okay.
It's either my or, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us the...
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah,
that's it.
Now, one of the things that I would point out is if you look at both the New American Standard and the New International Version, neither one of them use trespasses. They both use debts. Forgive us our debts as we could forgive those who are indebted to us. Now, the other thing is in the New American Standard, it does use... For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. In the New American or the New International, it does not. Many people, in fact, it's in parentheses in the New American Standard because many people feel that that was added later and that it may well not have been, quote, canonical scripture. So it might not have been in the original text. Point being is, I mean, we could quickly jump over onto that subject before we go on, but a lot of people get a misconception of the inerrancy of Scripture. You'll hear that a lot in life. Some people say the Bible has error. Other people say, no, there's inerrancy of Scripture. You need to understand that inerrancy of Scripture does not mean that the Bible as we have it today is word for word perfect. That does not mean that. Because if it means that, then which version? Because which translation is word for word perfect? The inerrancy of Scripture, we have to quit taking everything and looking at it through man's eyes. So as far as man's concerned, is it an error in how man did it? The big question is it in error in what God wanted it to say? Does it reveal the Father to the degree that He wanted it to? I believe that us wimpy humans couldn't stop Him if we wanted to from making it how He wants it to be. In fact, I sat with a Jewish gentleman one day, and he ended up being my partner, and he and I were talking about that, and he said, well, the Bible's full of errors. And I go, really? I said, so, you guys believe in a pretty wimpy God. And he goes, what do you mean? I said, see, my God is so much more powerful than man. He's not going to let man mess up His word. And your God seems to be less powerful than man because man can mess His word up. Wow. But I haven't even thought of it that way. And so you need to think of it from God's side, not from man's side. If God wanted something done, you better believe it got done. Or He isn't God. I mean, if God can't keep His word right in the midst of humans, then He's not much of a God to believe in. Now, starts out and says, our Father who art in heaven. One of the things as I studied this that I found really interesting is that there is not a singular word in this, in the whole prayer. And what I mean by, do anybody know what I mean by singular?
One.
Yeah. But it never says, my Father who art in heaven. It doesn't say, give me this day my daily bread. Let me forgive my debtors, those, you know. Huh? What it says is, everything's plural. Now remember, this is an example of what you're supposed to do when you approach God and talk to Him. When you go to prayer. Your life is never going to be all about you. Your walk with the Lord is never all about you. Your salvation has always been all about God. Let me move you over on it because as I've been reading this week in Scripture, this couple of Scriptures just, really stood out to me. I'm just going to read you a little bit of Ephesians here. And it says, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reading Ephesians 1, 3. It says, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. So everything we'll ever need, we already have the moment we're saved. Now listen, and I want you to get the emphasis of what our salvation is all about. Listen to it close. Listen to what it's really talking about. For He chose us in Him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight, and in love.
No, I don't.
He predestined us to be adopted as sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with His pleasure and His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us. For in Him we have redemption. And it goes on, and it just, everything talks about how everything was done. In Him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of Him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of His will, in order that we who are the first in Christ might be the praise to His praise and glory. You see how so many Christians think, I got saved so that it could be all about me, and all of my prayers should be all about me. And he goes, you understand, you were saved for a purpose, to be instruments to touch the world. So he's trying to get in this prayer, our Father, the Father if I, for use of the, from me, if I had died at an early age, you wouldn't be. You needed me to be. We need our Father to even exist. All creation is dependent upon God to even be there. So, in some ways, you have to understand the first thing you're doing is getting a right view of God. Our Father. You who all life emanates from. All creation gets its existence from. Our Father who art in heaven. Now, you have to understand, our Father creates a sense of closeness. Who art in heaven creates a sense of distance. Okay. Do you, as I studied this, I understood that I find that in this portion of Scripture, in the Sermon on the Mount, God is called Father 10 times, just in this small portion of Scripture. In the whole Testament, He's only called Father 18 times in the whole Old Testament. The Jews did not refer to God as Father. He was far off. He has drawn near. He worked with the nation of Israel as a nation. He works with us as adopted children so that we have a right to call Him Father. Because He says, you are to be as if Jesus is your brother and you are looking to your Father. And so the idea here is, here's your Father who is in heaven, but He still has a closeness to you. Now, He has a closeness to you. Why? Does not the Holy Spirit dwell within you? And so, in essence, is not God within you? When it says that you need to go into your closet to pray, when you need to go into your into the holiest of holies, that is, actually, I have one out there in a drawer. It was given to me as a gift. But have you noticed that in many pictures that you see of the Jewish people, they have this almost like a giant napkin, really, but it is actually kind of it's a cloth about this big, square, and it has a blue line on it. A lot of pictures you see, if they're authentic ones, and they'll wear it around their shoulders. Do you know what they would do with that? Yeah, they would drape it over their head. I forget what it's called. They would drape it over their head. Do you know why? To block everything out and to go into their inner sanctuary with God. Run. And all you have to do is open it and shut it. Basically, what it's saying is that heaven is within us. The Bible says heaven is wherever your heart is. And wherever your heart is, or wherever your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And if your treasure is God and heaven, that's where your heart will be. So, we establish that. What happened, what was one of the greatest things that happened when Jesus died on the cross? Right after He died and His Spirit went up. What happened? The veil torch. How did it tear?
From the top down.
From the top down, from God to us. And what was the veil used for? Anybody know? Do you know what the veil was used for? Okay.
Concealing the Holy of Holies.
Right. In the holiest, you had the holy place, and then there was the veil, and behind the holy, behind the veil, was the holiest of holies. What was in the holiest of holies? The Ark of the Covenant, the presence of God. So the veil kept you from getting into the holiest of holies. That was rent, or ripped into. And they used to say that that was so strong you could put 100 horses on each side, hook them up to it, you couldn't pull it apart. It was specially made somehow. But it tore.
Maybe if you put a cut at the top.
The point being is, now we have access to the Holy of Holies. But that access isn't someplace you go. It isn't a church you attend. It isn't a building you walk into. It's going into the inner sanctuary that's in you. Those, anybody remember what the very first Beatitude says? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. Our Father who art in heaven, it says the kingdom of heaven is yours. If you understand that simply because of the blood you have access to the throne, you have access to the Holy of Holies. If you start adding things, if you start saying, I can't get into the presence of God because I haven't been praying good enough lately. I haven't been going to church good enough lately. I haven't been having my quiet time enough lately. You start putting these if and thens. We were asked this question last week in Sunday school class. You know what it was? Is there anything you could do right now to make God love you more?
No.
Is there anything you could do to make God love you less?
No.
His love of you is not dependent on what you do. That's why I would have liked to have seen last week, and if I was teaching last week, which I didn't, you know, I taught the week before, and that's why I use the video for going through the motions, because what I said is I don't want to end up my life, and hopefully people in that class don't want to end up their life, looking back and say I was just going through the motions. It was never real to me. I was faking it. I was a pretender. I was a performer. It wasn't mine. Okay? Then, I don't know if you guys know the song by 10th Avenue North that says more. Life is more than the sum of all you do. It's more than everything you see, and you think you fail at this, and you fail at that, and you're not good enough here, you're not good enough there, and he goes, life is more than that. The life in Jesus Christ is more than that. It's how he sees you, not how you see you. And you know, until we can grab hold of that, we can't understand. And so that's when he starts. He goes, our Father art in heaven. And then he goes, hallowed be thy name. And again, like I told you once before, this is in some cases where like the Jehovah Witnesses started the name of theirs, because they said the name was Jehovah. And what did I tell you Jehovah stood for? I am that I am. It meant that God isn't dependent upon anybody to be. Okay? So, hallowed be thy name. Oh, how holy are you, Lord. So you're starting your prayer. Any prayer. This is a pattern. Okay? This isn't what you're supposed to repeat. But this is a pattern. Do you go to God believing he's God? Do you go to God believing he's a Father that cares? And that he's in heaven over everything. But that he's accessible. And that he's completely holy. So, do you get a right image of who you're going to? Don't just flip a prayer out here. Get an image. Get content. It's kind of like dialing the number and making sure you got a hold of God. Not a phony. Not your idea of him, but who he is. Get a hold of him. Get inside and acknowledge him. And then he says, Your kingdom come. What's a couple essential things to a kingdom? A couple of really important things you got to have a kingdom.
King.
Got to have a king.
And a castle.
Got to have a castle. No.
Land to rule
no.
over for the king.
What about... What if you don't have people who see you as king? I mean, you can go out and go, I'm the king. And people go, you're right. You're a joke. You know, you don't have a kingdom, do you? You don't have a kingdom if people don't acknowledge you as king. If they see you as king, and you are the king, you have a kingdom. If you call yourself king and they don't, you don't have a kingdom. If they think you're the king and you're not, they don't have a kingdom. A kingdom needs both of those things. So, thy kingdom come has a dual sense of saying, I see you as king. I see you as my Lord, not me. I'm not the king of my life. I'm not the ruler of my life. You are. And you're holy. And you have a right to be. And I acknowledge you as king and I submit to that. So there's a lot said there. And he says, let your kingdom come. Whose kingdom is this right now? Satan. Why? Because Adam gave it to him. Adam made him the prince of this world. Okay? This is maybe I just got this. You know, the cartoon version of Robin Hood and, you know, the terrible Prince John. Anyway, Prince John, the prince of darkness. Prince John was a false ruler in place of who?
King Richard.
King Richard, who had gone off to the Crusades. So, the point being is, Prince John really wasn't the ruler, was he? But he was ruling over people wrongly, and he was mean, and he was bad, and he was, you know, a lot of bad. Okay, we have a prince of darkness that rules over the kingdom of this world. God's kingdom is coming. When one day, the prince will be cast into darkness, Prince John will be kicked out. King Richard will step onto his throne and take back over. And the King of Kings and Lord of Lords will rule. And every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. Some will just before they go to hell.
Will they still go to hell?
Yeah. Yeah, it's too late.
Wait, so people on their deathbed want to...
No, I didn't say that.
No, but I mean, this is a question. Do people want, like, if they live just a bad life, like, they don't do anything for God, but then on their deathbed, they choose to make him, like, become a Christian or accept him into their heart.
Mm-hmm.
Does that still count?
Well,
what do you think? What is your opinion?
What if they make like a last minute decision? Think, wow.
Is there anybody who's an example of that?
Jeffrey Dahmer.
No. Is there anybody in the Bible who's an example of that?
I don't know.
Did Jesus die alone?
No, Paul did.
Did Jesus die alone? Was there one cross?
No, there was three.
Okay. And did one of them make fun of him?
Yes,
the other one said, hey, how come you're picking on him? We deserve what we get. And he said, and so he, you know, said, Jesus is who he says he is. This man didn't do anything wrong. And he goes, would you remember me when you get into your kingdom? And he said, today, you will be with me in paradise.
Oh, so if you...
He got saved that moment because he acknowledged him for who he is. It isn't what you do. It isn't how good you live this life. Because he immediately at that second applied the blood of Jesus to his life and he was saved. He said, you are the Lord of Lords. You are the King of Kings. You're what you're doing. He acknowledged who he was. And he goes, that's it. That is all salvation is. It isn't some, I got to act it out. I got to be good enough.
But you got to be careful because some people think, oh, I'll just wait to the last minute. I'll live my life. I have a black all right till the last minute.
Oh, sudden truck.
Well, no, but I mean, if you have that mentality and the last minute say, okay, God, I'm here, whatever, he's going to say, maybe.
Right, because it has to be a 100% heartfelt thing. You can't get fire insurance.
Yeah.
Okay? The Bible does not offer Jesus Christ as Savior without Lord. He's Lord and Savior. A lot of people use the verse or the saying, he's Lord of all, or not Lord at all. If he's not your Lord, he is not your Savior. I like Watchman Nee who put it in his book and he said, hey, don't even get baptized if you don't see yourself as dead. Because baptism is joining Jesus in his burial. And if you don't see yourself as buried with him, if you just say, I want Jesus to come alongside me and help me in this life. No, this life as you know it has to end. This life as you know it and the desires you have for it, otherwise you're going to please the flesh, you're going to please the devil, and you're going to please this world. They'll always pull at you. And you have to turn around and say, no, I'm going to please the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I am going to be about being who God wants me to be by admitting I can't do it watching God move through me. Starting to hunger and thirst after the things of God. That was the groundwork laid in the Beatitude. So he goes on and he says, your kingdom come, Lord. And what's some of the things that should happen in God's kingdom? It's the next statement. Your will be done. As opposed to whose?
Ours.
Yeah. Your will be done. On earth, in me,
go ahead,
as it is in heaven. Now, what he's saying is in heaven, the angels that are still there, a third of them got kicked out. Probably a really, really, really good lesson for the other two thirds, don't you figure? You know what? God is love, but he's also wrathful. He's also just. And those guys deserve to get kicked out, and they did. They're gone. And they don't get to go back. Now, you were saying a second ago about the enemy and about the demons and the fact that, you know, anytime, a lot of people think, well, you know, and then a lot of people think there was this big battle. You really think there was a big battle in heaven? I don't.
God says,
you're out of here. I mean, you know that even after these guys fell, that Satan had... Do you remember what happened in the early part of Job? It says Satan went to God and said, hey, I want to talk to you about these people. He goes, you know what? They don't love you. You think you're pretty special. They don't love you because of you. They love you for the goodies that they get. They love you for the things you do for them. And he goes, have you considered my servant Job? Yeah, I have. And he goes, why don't you test him? And he goes, all right. So all this stuff happened to Job not to see, basically the stuff happened to Job to see if Job would still love God even if he let the enemy take away everything but his life. Would he still seek God's face without his hands? And he succeeded. He won.
Do you remember we heard a sermon a few weeks ago where Jesus said to Peter, he goes, hey, just thought I'd let you know that Satan came to me the other day and wanted to know if he could sift you like flour, if he could work you over. And, of course, he jokingly, the pastor goes, yeah, you... And he said to Peter, and you told him, get out of town, no way. No, I didn't. I told him, go for it. You see, Satan still asks permission. Do you understand me? And Satan and the enemy, they know who Jesus is. And it doesn't help them. It doesn't bring them salvation. It's too late. They don't belong. Those that are in heaven, they praise God constantly. They serve God. His will is done in heaven. And you know what? I would almost bet you, I'd almost guarantee you, God doesn't speak a word to make it get done. You, well, the other thing is, you know why? Because they're so in tune with God, they know His will. One of the points that I've always made is, do you know that the Bible says when we go to heaven, that it's as if you were married two or three times, and if you did it, you know, in the right way, you know, it's as if you were married and your husband died, and so you married again and your husband died. So you had three husbands. And now when you got to heaven, who's going to be your husband? Who's going to be your wife? What does the Bible say? You don't have one. It says, you will be like the angels who do not marry and are not given in marriage. Now, let's, again, sidestep. Do you know why that would be?
Oh, got it. Because you got to love God with all your heart.
Now, a very good point. Again, not exactly on the money, but a very, very good point and very right.
Man, I'm like okay. Amazed. I'm getting real close.
Really close. Hard season and ignorance. Yeah.
Is this the thing where it's like God is your bride?
Yeah. God says, I want, if a man and a man and wife are really in love and really, he goes, you'll become one, but if there's an intimacy, got nothing to do with sexualness, got nothing to do, there's an intimacy, a oneness. And he goes, I want you to learn that, because he goes, guess what? That's what you can have with me. A lot of people don't realize that it says, Adam knew Eve, and she had Abel. Adam knew Eve again, and she had Cain. Adam, even later, Adam knew Eve again, and they had Seth. Anyway, to know was an act of intimacy. Do you know that that's the same word that's used when Jesus says, when we're going to talk about that later on in the portion of the description. It says, depart from me, for I never knew you. I was never intimate with you. You were never intimate with me. We weren't close. I wasn't your king. We didn't have that. And because we didn't, you didn't belong in my kingdom. We'll talk more about how basically they were mercenaries. And you'll see when we get there. But he says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So, this whole portion right there that we've talked about so far is all about who? It's really all vertical, isn't it? And again, I talk a lot about portions of Scripture and how they're very much the cross. So it's very vertical. It's all about, right now we're looking at God and how holy you are. God, you're the Father of everything. God, you're in heaven. God, your will be done. You're the King. So it's now it gets horizontal. Give us this day our daily bread. Was there a time where God's people were daily given bread? Mm-hmm. And what was it called, you know?
Yeah, the bread or the 40-day series?
during the 40 years when they were in the desert, okay, there's a lot of, because there Satan said, hey, I'll turn that rock into some bread for you, Jesus. You've been out here in the desert 40 days, and he goes, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from forth from the mouth of God. But what you're right, when they walked through the desert, it said, go out in the morning, I will make it rain down manna. What was one of the provisions they were told? Anybody remember?
Don't save it.
Don't save it. It will not. If you go out and get Monday's manna, it is no good Tuesday. They did not have a day-old bread place. They might have. But those were for the not really, really, really sharp Jewish people that bought the day-old bread. Because God says, it's no good tomorrow. Don't. Now, with that in mind, you go out and you gather every day. A couple things there. When you go to bed, what's your only, only hope that it's going to be there tomorrow? You're in the middle of the desert. There's not me. Anybody have a clue of how many people were out there in that desert?
A lot.
They're estimating something like 2 to 3 million.
Just wandering around. Big herd of them.
Big herd of them. And they had animals.
That's a lot of fish.
Holy crap.
And now in the middle of the desert, right? They get water from rocks. They go up and God makes springs come out of the rocks and water for the people and for the animals. Do you understand? They were out there getting punished, but not only were they getting punished, it was such a lesson, they were learning what it was to totally trust every moment of their lives to God. Give us this day our daily bread. God, we are so dependent on you. It has very little to do with what you eat. Give us today what I need for today. I'm not about my whole life, God. Remember, this is plural. Give us our daily bread. Us. Lord, provide for us, your servants, in your kingdom, what we really need. Not what we want, not what would be so cool to have, but what do we need to survive? It's the strangest thing, because, you know, a lot of times as I get ready to teach on some of these things, it just really weighs heavy on my heart. I'm like, how do I? You know, and I'm laying there in bed this morning. All of a sudden I'm going, how many millions and millions of people throughout the world wouldn't trade everything for what I have? Just as bad to sleep. Because they're out on the ground. And they're going to get up in a little bit just like me. And I'm going to go out. And like me and Trav, you know, we're going to look through the cupboard, open the refrigerator. We're going to look and we're going to think, man, I could have this, 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 two of those, or that. And those people are going, am I going to have anything? Is there going to be anything for me to eat at all? Am I going to live to wake up again tomorrow? Or is this my last day? Am I going to freeze to death? Am I going to starve to death? Am I going to have anything to drink? Now I'm talking about daily bread. I'm talking about just the existence of life. We don't understand that in the Western world. But that's what he's talking about. God, let me see you as being so dependent upon you that what I need to make it through this day, just this day, give me that. And that means give me the ability, here we go, Give me the ability not to be angry today.
Oh, yeah.
I got it. Okay, give me the ability not to be angry. Give me the ability not to be down on people. Give me the ability not to lie. Give me the ability, Lord, to be the man or woman you want me to be today. Because I can't do it. I am not going to be who you want me to be. I'm going to be who the world expects me to be. That's who I'm going to be. I'm going to be who I am. Unless you give me the daily bread, give me what I need to walk a right spiritual life. Give me that kind of food. Give me that daily need. And again, it's the daily bread. It's not about your whole life. It's about what's going on right now. Another way you could say is, God, give me what I need to get through this situation. I don't want help with the whole school year. But you know what? I'm struggling at school right now because I don't know how to respond to this certain group of kids that want to make fun of me. Or I don't understand, you know, I've got this girlfriend or this boyfriend and I don't understand how I'm supposed to interact. You know? I got a teacher, I know she or he doesn't like me. And how do I deal with this? At work, how do I do this or that? Guys, please. No, still. And then, with that, if we understand what that means, if we understand that degree of dependence, that's when we really see Him as our King, as our Lord, and as our Savior. And that's when we're in the right position. We're really acknowledging that we're wandering in the desert of life and we need the daily manna of God. And we acknowledge He's the one that gives it. And He takes us now and He goes, if you get that, if you quit seeing yourself as somebody who deserved to be saved, you are good enough. Well, God, look at the scums over there that weren't. No. He said, it was nothing about you that did it. You just happened to be who I chose. Remember Ephesians I read? He predestined you. He chose you. He picked you before the world ever existed. That couldn't have been because of anything you did. He did it before you. You know, before the world was into being. I mean, somebody, you know, some people jokingly say, well, you know, that was before you were even a forethought in your parents' mind. Amen. Well, this is before the world even existed. He said, I chose you. I knew you. I had a plan for you. You were in my mind before then. That's how important you are to me. Now, if you get a hold of that, and you understand how much you owe Him? Then He goes on and He says, Father, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And every commentary I read says the same thing. The absolute most important word in that phrase is also the smallest. Anybody know what it is?
What's that in there?
You can even use trespasses, but do you remember how it says, forgive us our trespasses, what?
As we forgive those who trespass against us. Mm-hmm. Well, what's the one word?
As. Because forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses, just like we forgive others. If we tell them to kiss off, God tell us to kiss off. That's what He's saying. If we won't forgive them, then don't forgive us. What it's really is it's almost sarcastic because it's a reverse. Lord, I want you to forgive me my debts. But then other people deserve me to forgive theirs too. Because you see,
if you stole or owed the king, if you were in debt to the king, your debt to the king is far more important than anybody's debt to you, because you're not as important. Do you remember that master who had the servant that owed him more than he could pay? And he let him go. And then he went out and he found a guy who owed him very little. But that guy didn't have it either. And he wanted to throw him in jail, and he blew up at him and went crazy. The guy brought him back in and just said, "You go to prison and you owe me everything that I forgave you. Now you owe it to me. And you're not getting out until it's paid." In other words, you're not getting out. You see, if you take that symbolically, you're not going to heaven until you pay me, God says, everything that it takes to get into heaven. And you know what it takes to get into heaven?